You'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Who's Your Master? Who is your master? Several years ago, I preached on this text as well. It's a text that should be spoken or preached often in churches today because we tend to wander and forget. Matthew writes in 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us with this. Spirit of God, we come to you with the mind of Christ. We understand spiritual things. We understand the things of God. And we ask you now, Lord, to open up our minds to this message. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray, Lord, that it would please you to use something in this message to stir a heart to come to Christ. We ask it for your glory and pray, Holy Spirit, that you would walk amongst us and that you would even speak to these people, Lord, yourself through me. Let me be the vessel, Lord, and may you speak to every heart here in some way, shape, or form. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Of course, our text is taken from as one of the many texts or lessons of the Sermon on the Mount. And the point the Lord was making is that you can only love one master. One master, that's it. And the way he made his point, the way he demonstrated that, was by separating the good from the evil, the precious from the vile. And he did that by drawing a sharp line between what was true and what is false. These are the basic principles that applies to God's absolute word. This is what makes God's word absolute. In the beginning of chapter 6, go ahead and turn there with me. We see that Jesus applies these principles by showing the distinction, the separation, the distinction between two types of worshipers, the genuine worshiper and the heretic or the hypocrite. Now look down to verse 19. You take a look at that section and you'll see that he made a distinction between two treasures, earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. And then if you go down a little further to verses 22 and 23, he differentiated between the two eyes of wisdom, the single, that's the eye that's filled with light, which is understanding, and the evil, which is the eye that is dead and black. And so our text tells us, or Jesus declares in our text, his people, God's people, cannot serve two masters. What he was teaching was that God's word is absolute. It's the absolute truth. And it's the absolute truth because it makes a distinction without exception. I'm going to say that again. It's the absolute truth because it makes a distinction without exception. That means that it's black, it's white, it's right or wrong, and there's nothing in between. That's absolute. And that's the only absolute truth in this world, I might add. And we all know that simply because of the fact that when somebody does something, they try to justify it or tone it down by saying, well, the conditions were such and such. Well, that's true. In law, we see it all the time. Well, that person, that's not premeditated murder. That's second-degree murder, manslaughter, negligent homicide. We just keep bringing it down because it's not the truth. The truth is Somebody did something and somebody died. That's the absolute truth. The penalties vary. But in God's word, that's not so. It's either right or it's wrong. And that's a distinction that many believers in Christendom today fail to realize. For example, I'll give you one. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's what it says. That's the absolute truth. So the absolute truth of that is that if you hide guilt, pride, unrighteous anger, fear, unbelief, or any other sin in your heart, God will not hear your prayers. He won't listen to you. Of course, he hears you. He's sovereign. But he's not going to act on your prayers. And Isaiah 59:2 backs that up. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So what that means is this. You can say, I had a good conversation with God the other day. My prayers are good. I got a good relationship going with God. But if you have things in your heart that you know are sinful, if you're holding on to guilt, to shame, to anger, to anything, and there's no justifying it because the absolute truth is you can't. You're either doing it or you're not doing it. And if you're doing it, then you're committing iniquity. And if you're committing that, God's not going to hear you. So if you think you're having a good conversation with God, what you're having is a good conversation with God, not paying the attention he should be paying because you have sin in your heart. And I have to tell you something. Unfortunately, that the absolute truth of God's word is not being preached or taught today in the 21st Evangelical Church. Not much at all, if any. But don't you think that since Jesus preached, there's a sharp line of distinction between the lost and the saved? There's no third base there, right? It's a distinction. And since he taught that there is an eternal difference between those who actually possess Christ and those who profess Christ, there's an actual difference. That being the case, don't you think these distinctions should be preached in the church today? Don't you think that's something that the church should be doing? Shouldn't every pastor teach their flock that there is only one truth, one master that they can serve? There's only one. Shouldn't they be teaching them that? Of course they should. Otherwise, how will those listening know which side of the spiritual line they're standing on? How would you know where you are if you don't know what the absolute truth is? How do you know? I think it's sad to report that evangelical churches today, in those churches, the sharp black line that separates truth from error, you know what? It's being erased. It's being erased. All that seems to be left in most churches today is a dull gray line that many Christians hopscotch over as it pleases them. That's what it is. And as a result, many professing Christians think they can walk in the Spirit, in love, and love the world, and do it all at the same time. They think they can do it. They think they can worship God with a divided heart. You can't do it. If you're sitting here today and you're going to worship God in prayer and song as we have, and your heart is divided, you got things in your heart that doesn't belong there, things that you know offend God. I don't care if they've been there for 50 years or 15 minutes. Get rid of them. You know, it isn't as if when we say repent, it isn't as if you have to go through this long ritual, go get an animal, cut the throat, get the blood going, do this, do that, have a priest come up and do it. You just sit in the pew and say, Father, I'm sorry and mean it. And that's all you have to do. You can't have a divided heart and expect to worship God in the way that he prescribes. You can't do it. Jesus testifies in our text that it's impossible to serve God and the world's representative, which is mammon. You can't serve both. He declares no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's an absolute truth. That means there's no gray area. Well, I could serve God on a good day after I've done everything else that I was supposed to do. If I just wanted to, no, you can't do it. You can't serve two masters. You can't dress that truth up very much either. You can't twist it out of context. You could, I suppose, misrepresent it, but it's pretty obvious if you do that. It simply means it's impossible to have a divided heart with God. That's not what he wants his people to have. And that's because God will not take second place to anything. Nothing. You can't put anything before God and expect him to accept anything from you or his help. But you can expect, if you do that, you can expect either chastisement. For a believer, Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. If that's you and you're worshiping God that way, or you're not visiting with God because of that, or you're visiting him with a divided heart, he'll chastise you. Or you'll receive his anger, Psalm 7:11. God is angry with the wicked every day. Imagine waking up with that thought. Well, today God's going to be angry with me. And nobody considers themselves wicked, but anybody outside of Christ is wicked. And looking at our text, the first thing I want you to note is the Sermon on the Mount was addressed to the Jews. That's who he's talking to. And in his message, what he was trying to do was he was trying to correct the Jews' false ideas about the kingdom of God. That was what the purpose of the sermons were about. Because they had some idea of what eternal life was like, and what it would be like to have the Messiah. They had an idea, but their minds were mostly occupied with carnal prosperity, what they had. Wealth, power, prestige, honor, self-glory, that's where their minds really were. So in the Jewish mind, there was no problem with having a divided heart. There was nothing wrong with serving God and mammon. There was nothing wrong with it. And unfortunately today, millions of professing Christians think exactly the same thing. They think they can serve two masters at the same time, God and the world. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Demas couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. He apostatized from his faith. Judas Iscariot couldn't do it. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. John 12:6. And in our text, Jesus Christ declares, you can't do it either. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That comes from God's mouth. And I tell those of you who have an eye partially on God and partially on yourself, if you think you can serve two masters, you're only deceiving yourselves. And what's worse, you may be in danger of judgment or the lake of fire even. The first commandment makes it clear. A true believer must love the Lord with their mind, their heart, their strength, with their whole being, loving God. We're to give all of our heart to God, with no exception, without reservation. If a person attempts to love the world and to love God at the same time, James 4 testifies that God will be their enemy. Do you not know that friendship with the world is an enmity or hostility with God? Therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Why would James write that? He was writing it to the church. because people in the church thought they could worship God and mammon at the same time, and you can't do that. And 1 John 2:15 declares, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're in the world. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have things in the world, but your love should always be first and foremost to God. Period. The spiritual healthy eye, it only looks to their master. Proof verse, Psalm 123, 1 and 2. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. That's where our eyes are supposed to be. Not vertically, or vertically, not horizontally. And our text also gives us the results of having our hearts, dividing our hearts between God and anything else, anything. Jesus says, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. That's what happens. So he's saying that you cannot love them both. And to give you a better idea of the force of our Lord's declaration, man cannot serve God and mammon, you have to look at the original language. To begin with, serve doesn't mean occasional service or occasional obedience. It doesn't mean that. Properly, it means a bondservant, a doulos, a slave that voluntarily devotes their entire life to their master. There were slaves back in the day that had a servitude to a master. And when their service to the master was done, they were freed. But some of them loved their master so much they didn't want to be freed. They wanted to be their slave for the rest of their lives. And so they pierced their ear, which was a sign that he was a doulos. He was a bondservant. He had a master that he voluntarily to give his life for. And that's what we are. We're his property. A bondservant is constantly and entirely subject to the will of his master. That's us. The will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That will. And you know what? You see the term bondservant loaded on the pages of the New Testament, right? Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're bondservants. That's what being regenerated does. That's what makes you a new creature. Before you were a slave, we read Romans 6, you were a slave to unrighteousness. Now you're not. You're a bondservant to God. And you voluntarily did it. He called you, you came, you're part of the team now, and now your eyes have to be on him. In all of these cases that I just read to you, the term bond servant is an introductory term. James is saying, James, a bond servant. Paul, a bond servant. Vinny, a bond servant. Tom, a bondservant. And that's how you have to look at yourself, as a bondservant to Jesus Christ. Let me ask those of you who follow Christ, all of you here, all of you online, do you think you're a bondservant in the biblical sense? Do you feel like you're a bondservant to Christ? Or do you consider yourself to just be a follower who occasionally serves the Lord? You know, these are the type of questions Paul asked the Corinthian church. He said to them, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? 2 Corinthians 13:5. And that command to examine yourself is still around today. It still has force in your life as well. We are to examine ourselves to see where we are. And he's saying, examine yourselves to see if, and I'm saying rather, examine yourselves to see if you're just a follower or if you're a bondservant. There's a huge difference. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're truly born again, that doesn't mean you're not going to heaven if you're just following Christ and occasionally doing this and that. But what are you going to bring with you? What is the point of your existence here if you're just occasionally doing things for God and occasionally doing things for yourself? What is the point of it? Where is your heavenly treasure? Is it here or is it up there? If it's here, then you have to examine yourself and you have to make sure that you're in the faith. You have to make sure that the things of God are important to you and that He is your first love. You have to make sure of that. And if you're not making sure of that, then you need to talk to somebody like me. And we go through the Bible. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ, then you're a bondservant to Satan. You are. John 8:44 tells us that. Jesus said to the people who are trying to kill him, you are of your father, the devil, and it is his will you want to do. I'm paraphrasing it a bit. And those that are born again, you're a bondservant to Jesus Christ. We're all bondservants to something. But some people, some believers will walk that line and they don't have the bondservant attitude that they should have because other things come into their lives. They let other things like the internet. They let other things like family problems. They let other, and instead of going to God with any kind of problem, they don't. They have all these issues of life that they deal with, and they deal with them partially with God and partially with themselves. So yeah, they'll get to heaven. They'll get some results one way or another. But they're not bondservants. They're not going to have a problem come up. I had a situation this morning where a lady told me as I was getting my coffee, I just got the discernment when I saw her face, said, how are you? That this lady had the blackest day of her life. She was living it right now in front of me. And I asked her, I said to her, I says, is everything okay? She said, we'll see. I says, you know, there is hope in Christ. That's the only hope you have. That's it. That's a bondservant talking. And she just looked at me and smiled. Now, whether she got that or not, that's all I was led to say. And whether she got that, I don't know. I don't know if her being that way was for me or for her. I don't know. But I know this. It made me realize that I'm a bondservant. And it made me realize that when I had days like that, I got over them real quick. I even bled in some of them. Situations happen where it's devastating. But I got over them because I have hope. I'm a bondservant. I mean, I go play golf and somebody says, you know, it's supposed to rain. I says, well, not today, because I'm a bondservant. I believe that. And if it rains, okay. I was wrong. He didn't want me out here today. You have to believe, brothers and sisters. You have to believe that you don't have a divided heart. You have a singular heart for Christ. And that doesn't mean you don't have things of the world. That doesn't mean that you don't have a worldly toy. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means that nothing is your first love but Him. That's a bondservant. You need to examine yourselves. We all do. I don't speak to you. I speak to myself when I say that as well. Another word in our text we want to look at is the word mammon. Now, I have to tell you, a lot of people get that word wrong. A common mistake is believing that mammon is money. But the fact is, it's not just money. It doesn't mean just money. Mammon has its origins in a Syriac word, which means gain, G-A-I-N, gain. So whatever in this world is accounted to us to be gain is considered mammon. Paul gives us our proof verse in Philippians 3:7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for Christ. He didn't say money. Other specific examples of mammon include Philippians 3:19. Paul equates fleshly appetites as being mammon. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And 1 John 2:16, the apostle gives a more general definition of mammon. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now remember what I'm telling you here. I'm not saying you can't have things that are in this world. We all need things. I'm just talking about your affections, where they are. You can't love mammon and you can't love God both. That's what I'm saying. And so mammon covers a wide variety of things. To some people, the internet is mammon. Sports, hobbies, family work, or work. Any other thing that becomes their first love, and that's the key, your first love is mammon. And of course, the love of money is not only the root of all evil, it's also mammon. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, let me just say this. The Bible is filled with wealthy people. Abraham was wealthy. David was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. Job was wealthy. Paul had some money. It's not about the money. It's not about the things. It's about the love. It's about your affections. And a good example is Abraham with his son. God said, take him up to a mountain. Sacrifice him. Why? God already knew about Abraham. He wanted Abraham to see that he loved God more than he loved his son, because in his only son, because he was willing to sacrifice him. Because it was like mammon to him. Or he wanted Abraham to see that it wasn't mammon. That he did love God enough to do that. And that's an extreme example. But it's a perfect example as well. There's nothing in your life, including your family, that's got, Jesus even said, if you don't love me more than you love your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, he went on and on and on, okay? He's your first love. And I've told you before, there's been several times because my wife is ill when caregivers didn't show up, and I told her we were going to put her in the car or on the fender. We're getting her to church one way or another because God is first. And one time she even said that. She says, whatever we need to do, we'll get you to church. She understood that. You can't have mammon as your first love. You can't have anything ahead of God. He will not take second place. He will not. So summed up, when we serve ourselves with anything, we're serving mammon. I would also draw your attention to the fact that Jesus told us twice, he told us two times in our text, that we can't divide our heart between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the little kingdom of I. You can't do it. And he gave us, that's twice, that warning was given twice in just one verse. Why do you think he did that? Whenever God tells you something twice in one verse, he's trying to emphasize the importance of that text, whatever it is. And in this case, he's emphasizing the point of having only one master. One master. And I would add, our text doesn't say we must not serve mammon and God, or we should not serve mammon and God. It states that we cannot serve God and mammon. Why? Because God is one part of that act, and he won't accept it. He won't accept it. You can't serve two masters because God and mammon are incompatible together. It's sort of like having that devil in you and the Holy Spirit. It can't happen. Here's the reason why they're incompatible. God says, my son, give me your heart. Mammon says, no, give it to me. God says, be content with what you have. Mammon says, get everything you can, get it all. God says, give to others. Mammon says, hold on to what you have and let others take care of themselves. That's why they're incompatible in your heart. So you see, God's commands and mammon, They're diametrically opposed to each other. That's why Jesus preached. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. Now let me bring this home to you. And I'll close with this. Although as believers we live in this world, John 15:19 tells us Christ's true disciples are not of the world. That means this is not your home. 1 Peter 2:11. We're called sojourners and pilgrims. We're just passing through, waiting for a call to come home. We don't know when it's coming. It can be with Harold's case, it's 102 years and he's still waiting for the call. Or it can be as short as being born. And everywhere in between, we're just passing through. That's a key thought to keep in mind. You don't belong here. And as we wait for our call, the command in 1 John 2:15 is do not love the world or the things in the world. Don't do it. Don't love it. That means don't love the launching pad that you're on right now and don't get tangled up in it. Because that's what a lot of Christians do. They love the launching pad. Well, I got saved. I got the Bible. I got a church. I got this. I got that. Great. And they get all tangled up in that. And they forget their first love. And here's how we are to serve our master. Obedience, submission, living for him, walking and praying in the Spirit, offering ourselves to him as a living sacrifice and loving him with an undivided heart. That's exactly how you serve God. You do those things and you serve God, and at the same time, you save yourself a lot of grief, a lot of pain, and a lot of sorrow. That's how the Bible says we're supposed to serve God. My message this morning is intended to remind some of you of your responsibility to your master. That's the whole purpose of this text and my message. For others, it's meant to be a warning. If you're dividing your time or affection between two masters, God and mammon, I tell you this again, you are in danger of judgment, either in the form of chastisement or the lake of fire. Many believing Christians have piled their plates with so much of the world and its pleasures that God is no longer the main event in their lives. Well, I got this to do, I got that to do. We live in the age of technology. Everything's supposed to be faster, supposed to be better, supposed to be cleaner, supposed to be everything. And yet we don't have time to change our mind. The common cry of the 21st century Christian, you know what it is? I don't have time. And that translates, I don't have time for Bible study. I don't have time for fellowship. I don't have time for worship. I don't have time for prayer. In summary, it means I don't have time for my master. That's what it means. When you say you don't have, imagine this. Imagine a doulos 2,000 years ago, and the master comes up to him and says, hey, you got this duty to do. Oh, I'm going to get to it. I just don't have time right now. Well, I assure you, if he did that, the master would make sure he had time, lots of time. I bring that up because that's such a wonderful example for us to live by, to think by. Don't think of yourself as a human being. Think of yourself as a spiritual bondservant. Let your human life, you know, in the things of the flesh, those things are here. We'll use them. We'll go through them. But your mind should be focused on being a bondservant and serving Christ. And you serve Christ by being obedient to him. It's that simple. Every one of you listening knows whether what I'm telling you this morning is either a reminder or a warning. Everybody knows. So I want you to go home and decide. Who is your master? Decide that. And if the Lord isn't your master, I want you to step up to the spiritual plate and knock it and knock out everything in your life that keeps you from being his bondservant. If that's you. Making God your only master is an eternal home run that clears all the bases now and forevermore. For the tares of the lost, you need a new master more than you even know. If you feel God stirring your heart, looking, and you're looking for a new master, you call or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to make you his bondservant, and he'll be your master. If that's you, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word how that can happen. So if you're looking to change masters and hit it out of the spiritual ballpark, you give me a call. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, go home and decide, are you a bondservant? Who's your master? Who's your real master? Is it the little kingdom of I or the kingdom of God? Decide. Don't get angry if you don't like what you see. Don't get angry. Don't get mad. Simply repent and press toward the mark again. That's all you have to do. Ask God to help you, and he will. Why? Because as a bondservant, you were purchased with a price. You weren't free. Something had to be paid so that you would be free. And the thing that was given was his blood. That's because bondservants, Christ's bondservants, are blood bought. You're that important to God. He should be that important to you. Go home and think about being a bondservant. Let's pray. Father, we're bondservants, some of us in name only, others, Lord, part-time bondservants, and there's some, Lord, that are true bondservants. Lord, would you make us all full-time bondservants, all of us who are new creatures in Christ? Would you give us, would you convict us, first of all, of our sin that we might repent of not being a bondservant 24 hours a day, Lord? Yes, we need things of the world. Yes, we're going to enjoy ourselves while we're here a little bit, but nothing. Absolutely nothing will take your place. You're number one. Would you help us to go home and to just practice that? Practice loving God above all things. Make that the call next week in all of our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Closing.